I'm sure you've sat down over the last month and a half now, in these days that we are in, you've thought perhaps about the lockdown, you've thought about the pandemic, you've thought about the very discouraging news headlines that just come before us day and daily. Maybe all of the confusion that confronts us today, the fear and the uncertainty. And maybe even as a Christian, the lack of fellowship. Maybe as a citizen in our land and nation, the seeming lack of direction or even answers. And you ask yourself, maybe tonight as a believer, can God sustain me? Can God, in the midst of all of this, satisfy my soul? Can God keep me going? You maybe feel like the psalmist in Psalm 73 asked for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. Maybe tonight you ask, can God meet my needs? For they are many. Emotional needs. People living, as it were, on the edge, wondering, are they going to be able to keep it all together, or will they drop the bundle and just come crumbling down in their minds? Physical needs. Maybe needs within the family. You've been separated, some of you, from your grandchildren or your children or your loved ones now for 6 weeks or more. And that's hard and that's difficult. And you wonder, can God meet my needs spiritually? Your faith has been shaken, perhaps. You wonder, can God give you grace? Can God fill my heart? Is it possible in the midst of all of this to have a heart full of joy and faith? Is it possible to have a real spirit of praise and worship? Is it possible in the midst of all of this to have a real sense of God? Is it possible to have real peace and contentment and assurance that God will do all things well? In other words, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And I believe tonight, it is my conviction that the answer to that question is a resounding yes. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I am convinced tonight, yes, He can. And I am also persuaded that yes, He will. Psalm 78 is a lengthy psalm. It's a psalm of a man called Asaph that we don't know an awful lot about, but Asaph seems to have written quite a number of the psalms, and the psalm deals with the subject of the displeasure of God in the face of the disobedience of Israel. In spite of all of the blessings that God bestowed upon His ancient and covenant people, they often responded, by and large, at length, by getting complacent, cold at heart, and lapsing and slipping into sin, and then ultimately into gross idolatry. We read of God's blessings in verses 5 through to verse number 8. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded her fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, and keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast in God. Verse 12 says, marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run like rivers. God had blessed His people. He had revealed Himself to them. He had given them His word, His promises, His law, His commandments, His statutes. He had saved a people and called the people unto himself and called them to witness to the generations following. He had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. He had guided them across the Red Sea. He was directing them through the wilderness. He was providing for all of their needs. And then we read about how they responded. Verse number 9 says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Many are doing that in our day and generation. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his ways and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. I think our land has done something similar. Verse 17, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. These verses obviously have reference to the wilderness journeys of the children of Israel. And it was in the wilderness that they murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and ultimately against the Lord, and then asked this question, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now, I just tonight, for a little while, want to look very simply at this question and speak upon it for a little while. And I want, first of all, to say something about the abundance of God's provision, or the plentitude of God's provision. It speaks here about a furnished table, or a table furnished in the wilderness. A table furnished. The psalmist David, from his experience, spoke about this table in this wonderful Psalm 23, the most well-known of all the Psalms, whenever he said in verse number 5, thou preparedst a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We could paraphrase that statement maybe in words something like these, Lord, you provide me with a spiritual feast, yea, a spiritual banquet in the face of all my adversaries and in the face of all adversity. God, you have provided me with a spiritual banquet in the face of all adversity. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What a banquet, what a feast we can enjoy tonight in the very gospel of redeeming grace. In the gospel, God has spread a table of good things before us. Forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful, immeasurable blessing that is, to know that our sins are forgiven, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then flowing out of forgiveness of sins, peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of this table that is set before us. Forgiveness of sins, peace with God. And then if we have got the peace with God, we can also have the peace of God that Paul spoke about writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4:16 invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This table that God spreads before us in the face of all adversity is a table that is full of forgiveness, a table that is laden with peace, a table where we can enjoy mercy, and also a table where we can enjoy great grace, saving grace, sanctifying grace, strengthening grace, and sustaining grace. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. You personally, watching on in your home or wherever you are tonight, whatever your need is, there's a table that is spread in the wilderness of this world. And at that table, there's abundant grace that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I believe as well at this table there's joy. In the wilderness, we can still experience great joy. This world, of course, is a wilderness. John Bunyan, in his great book, Pilgrim's Progress, it begins with words about Pilgrim, as I walk through the wilderness of this world. And this world is a wilderness. And yet in this world, we can have joy. Not just happiness. Not just rising emotions. But deep, deep joy within our hearts. Jesus Christ our Lord, in John 15 and verse 11, says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." John 16 and verse 22, "Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full." Not only forgiveness and peace and mercy and grace and joy, but also comfort. Because in John 14 through to John 16, the Lord Jesus spoke a lot about the Comforter. He said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And the Comforter, whenever he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. But as for you, he will guide you into all truth, and he shall testify of me. The Spirit of God will make Christ real in your life. And that'll be a wonderful comfort to you at this great table that God has spread in the wilderness. We could go on and on and on. Access to God in prayer. Contentment in times of trial. Assurance of heaven and home. Just the Lord sitting at a table with us, albeit in the wilderness. It's a little bit like the parable that our Lord told in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. Some of you know it well. It's personally one of my favorite parables in the Gospel. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." What he had done was he had spread a table in the wilderness of this world, furnished a table out of the kindness and goodness and benevolence of his heart, and was inviting others to come. "Come into my home, come into my dwelling, come into my family and sit at my table and enjoy all of these things that I've set before you, that I have furnished specifically for you." I wonder tonight if you responded to the invitation. Sometimes we take it for granted that everybody who listens on to these services, especially on a weekday night like this, we make the assumption sometimes that everybody listening on is a Christian, but you might be listening and you're not a Christian. And yet God invites you himself, "Come, for all things are now ready." Come and enjoy all of these great blessings, forgiveness and peace and mercy and grace and joy and comfort. Enjoy my salvation. It's there. It's free. The door's open. The price is paid. And there's a place at the table of God for you. And yet they all with one consent began to make excuse. I wonder tonight what your excuse is. The hymn writer said it well. "Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness." This table not only speaks of provision, but it also speaks of fellowship. The Lord's table that we celebrate in this church anyway once a month. Breaking bread, partaking of the cup together. It speaks of fellowship. Some people call it the communion feast. And that word communion, it means oneness. Not just oneness with other Christians, but oneness with the Lord himself. Fellowship at the Lord's table. The Savior said to the church at Laodicea, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." The Savior said to the disciples as they had gone out fishing and they had toiled all night and taken nothing, He said, come and dine with me. He was speaking about fellowship. Come and sit at my table. And then we think of the great marriage supper in heaven as we all sit around the table of the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What fellowship we will enjoy. You see, friends, tonight, God is able to meet you and God is able to meet me in the wilderness. Did he not say to Moses as he was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them? And they built the tabernacle. And that word tabernacle has the whole idea of being a tent or a place of meeting. Meeting with God. Fellowship with him. There's no reason why we cannot, in the midst of all that's going on around us at this time, all of the uncertainty, there's not a reason in the world why we cannot be in fellowship with our God at a time like this. An abundance of provision, or a plentitude of provision, a table furnished. Notice something else here, the unlikelihood of location. A table in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness around about the region of Sinai is not really the place you would expect to find a table furnished. There are many varied and valid reasons why people choose not to live in the wilderness or in the desert. It's a barren place. There's little there to satisfy. It's an unfruitful place, the wilderness. It's certainly a very lonely place. Maybe you're in a lonely place tonight. Many, many people are. Loneliness, one old psychologist once said, loneliness is the central neurosis of our society. And I think that spirit and that emotion of loneliness has been compounded in the lives of so many. And they can maybe only see their family across through a screen or hear their voice over a telephone. And maybe for some, they've lost loved ones. The wilderness can be a lonely place. The wilderness is a very exposed place. Maybe you feel exposed tonight. Vulnerable. It's a boring place. Little to do in the wilderness. It's an uncomfortable place. It can be a very dangerous place. There can be vagabonds and nomads in the wilderness, wild beasts. You're exposed to the elements, intense heat by day, intense cold by night. We're living in dangerous days with this virus, this pestilence that's going around. The wilderness can be a disorientating place. Hard to know exactly what direction you're going or how far you have to travel or what dangers you might confront. And maybe in the wilderness, we feel somewhat lost and uncertain of the way ahead. And certainly the wilderness is also a very unattractive place. And for all of those reasons and many more, people choose to stay out of the wilderness. It's certainly not the place where you would expect to be filled, to be nourished, to be sustained, to be strengthened, to be satisfied, to be led and guided and even blessed by God in a way that you could not have been blessed or filled or satisfied anywhere else. God did furnish a table in the wilderness there for Israel. He provided manna from heaven. In a supernatural way, God provided. And the wilderness experience can be very common to the believer. We read about Elijah, God calling him out, and he went out into the wilderness. We think of John the Baptist, who had his ministry, albeit a short one, but a very, very fruitful one, in the wilderness. The scripture says in the last days that the desert shall blossom like a rose. And even Jesus Christ, our Lord, Matthew 4 verse 1, a remarkable verse. I think we often miss it. It says there that he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Led up into the wilderness. Now you wouldn't think that the wilderness is a place really of elevation. We would think of the wilderness as being, if not physically downward or geographically downward, certainly a downward step to go into the wilderness. But he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit often leads us into places, perhaps, that we wouldn't choose to be. But he will never lead us into a place that's contrary to God's will. And we read here in Psalm 78, if you look there at verse number 14, that right there in the wilderness, God was with them. He never left them for a moment. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He was there all the while in the wilderness. And sometimes it is in the wilderness that we can meet God, and we can prove God, and we can experience God, and we can know His grace, and we can know His provision in a remarkable way. The little book of Song of Solomon, in the last chapter, chapter 8 and verse 5, asks another question regarding the wilderness, and it's this: who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? And there'll come a day whenever I believe the very angels of God will ask that question, whenever the church is caught up into the air to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, and all of the saints go marching in. And the angels of God look on and say, who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Oh, it's the bride. It's the church coming up out of the wilderness of this world, resting upon, leaning upon, in fellowship with her beloved. And even for the individual saint, even for the individual Christian, wilderness experiences often cause us to lean heavily upon our beloved. I read recently that remarkable book, Tortured for Christ, the story of Richard Wurmbrand, who was a Romanian pastor during the communist regime. And he spoke out against communism and says it wasn't compatible with Bible Christianity. Some were trying to mix the church and the state together and have a state-run church. Wurmbrand said it's not compatible to be a communist and to be a Christian. And they put him into prison, and for years he lay in a solitary prison cell. No light. The cell was soundproofed. The prison guards had carpet soles upon their shoes, so that even as they walked up and down past the cell, they could scarcely be heard. He was malnourished. He was told lies about his family, that his wife and children were now dead. Communist propaganda was pumped into his cell on occasion. And yet that cell became a gateway to heaven. And he composed sermons in his heart and in his mind in that cell. Memorized them off by heart from with the scriptures that he had known for many years, and put those sermons into print in a little book, Sermons in Solitary Confinement. And in a prison cell, without sight or without sound, there was a man in deep fellowship with his God. Sometimes the wilderness experience draws us closer to the Lord. I heard about a beloved pastor many years ago who met with great tragedy in his life. And a friend testified that at that time he thought he would be broken beyond repair. And yet he took himself off for a number of weeks on his own, mourned and grieved and poured out his heart before God. And it was said that out of the rubble and out of the ashes he rose up a new man. And his life and his ministry was changed forever. You see, God says in Isaiah 58 and verse 11 that the Lord shall guide thee continually and, listen, satisfy thy soul in drought. That's just another way of saying the Lord shall guide thee continually, and in your circumstances furnish a table in the wilderness. Satisfy your soul in drought. Isaiah 45:3 talks about those treasures that are found in dark places, treasures of darkness, hidden riches in secret places. I want you to notice something else. Time's rushing on here tonight. Not just the abundance of provision or the plentitude of provision, not just the unlikelihood of location, But notice as well the incredulity or the unbelief of Israel. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God really do this? Can God really satisfy us in the wilderness? Can God meet all of our needs? And not only meet our bare necessities and meet the lowest needs that we have, but can God do more than that? And could God give us an abundant life in the wilderness? And they really doubted God, and their hearts were filled with unbelief. We read those great blessings that God bestowed upon them in verse 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers. And so it goes on to verse number 16. And yet still they would not believe him. The literal account is given in the book of Numbers in the 14th chapter. And in verse number 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? It was the sin, you see, of unbelief. And unbelief is a very real sin and a very serious sin, even amongst believers today. W.P. Nicholson used to talk about unbelieving believers. And unbelief is a very real sin within the church, within our hearts and lives. If we're honest enough, there are times whenever we have doubts. And there's times whenever we allow those doubts to fester and we're in great danger of falling into the great sin of unbelief. It's affected many great men of God, Abraham, Moses, children of Israel, the disciples. And sometimes, whenever believers find themselves in a wilderness experience, cut off from all of the things that they once knew and enjoyed and maybe even relied upon, they can behave like practical atheists, just like Israel here. They didn't stand up and say, we don't believe that God exists. They didn't stand up and say, we're nailing our colors to the mast now and we're declaring ourselves to be atheists. We don't believe in God anymore. Oh, they believed in God. But they didn't believe in God's integrity, his authority, his love, and his ability, and they were behaving as if God did not exist at all. Unbelief often hinders us from receiving the very blessings that we need and the very blessings that we so desire. Matthew chapter 17, we read about the disciples, and they had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They were in a place of great blessing. And then they come down into the valley, and whenever they came into the valley, they found there a multitude, and it says in Matthew 7:14, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, sore vexed, and oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed from him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Unbelief robbed them of the joy of seeing God really working and moving. It is said that whenever the Lord went to Nazareth, he did not many mighty works there because of unbelief. And then on the other hand, God promises to bless faith. Matthew 17:20, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence into yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Mark 9:23, all things are possible to him that believeth, and nothing will rob a Christian of joy, of victory, and an abundant Christian experience, and the blessing of God as much as the sin of unbelief. And the sin of murmuring is ever directly connected with unbelief. We read there in Numbers, God rebukes them for their unbelief, and all around that we see the children of Israel murmuring, complaining about their lot. The children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation in verse 2 said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would God that we had died in this wilderness. We don't even want to go on. And they were murmuring against God. God said in verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? You know, the word murmur is a very interesting word. It comes from a root that means to stop, to stay, to continue, to dwell, and to abide. And it just paints a great word picture for us that whenever a person is filled with unbelief and they begin to murmur, that they get stuck in the same old rut and the same old subjects and the same old issues, and they complain constantly and continually about the same thing, and they can't move on from it, and they cannot go on and go through with God. It would be very easy for us to murmur about this lockdown. Very easy for us to murmur about all of the things that are going on. And we might find that very, very justifiable. And we somehow convince ourselves it's okay for us to complain at a time like this. But you know, the reality is that God is sovereign over all things. And the Israelites here weren't so much complaining against Moses and murmuring against Aaron and against their elders. But they were murmuring against God, and God was grieved by that. Let's not give ourselves to a spirit of defeatism. Let's not murmur. Let's not stop and stay and get stuck and continue and abide and dwell in a place where we ought not to be. Let us go through with God in these days. Let us rejoice in the blessings that God has given us. God has given us things that perhaps we didn't have before. A fresh perspective, plenty of time. His promises become so much more potent and so much more real at times like this. In this question, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I see an abundance of provision, an unlikelihood of location, the unbelief of Israel. But lastly, I also see the ability of the Almighty. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You know, the answer to their question is there by implication. Yes, he can. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You know, the word that is translated God here is a short word, just two letters in our English, El. E-L. Comes from a Hebrew root word that means strength or might or power. And it's used here as one of the names of God. And it literally means the one who is mighty. Can the one who is mighty furnish a table in the wilderness? Many Jewish names end with the words or the letters E-L, L. We think of Israel, Samuel, Joel, many, many more. And it just denotes the one who is mighty. His power, his might, his ability are there in the very name. So the question that they ask gives the very answer that they're looking for. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, obviously he can, because he's God. That's who he is. If he couldn't do it, then he wouldn't be God at all. But he is God. And that means he can do anything. And he can do everything that he desires to do. He's the mighty one, strong and powerful. And if God be for us, then who can be against it? You know, we often talk about God, but friends, tonight, do we really believe in God? Really believe in God? Paul said, and standing in a ship, and people thought their lives were in jeopardy, it was all over. Paul says, I believe God. God has spoken to me, and I believe God. I believe in the one who is mighty. The mighty one. I believe, in fact, in the one who is almighty. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. If he does not have absolute authority and absolute ability, then he's not God at all. Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that do diligently seek him. There's a wee lady probably listening on tonight, a beloved sister in Christ. She sometimes prays in her prayer meetings, God, you can do anything but fail. Lord, you can do anything but fail. What a wonderful statement. Our God can do anything but fail. He's the mighty, mighty God, and he can meet you at the point of need. And in your wilderness tonight, he can furnish a table if we trust him to do that. And we come to him on his terms. He can satisfy our longing. You know, I just finish with a few simple thoughts. You know, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light, because he's God. The light had to come. The Almighty, the Mighty One, had spoken the word, let there be light, and all of a sudden the light came. Verse 14, Genesis 1, the Mighty One said, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for season, for days and for years. And it was so. It had to be. It couldn't be any other way, because he's God. And then we read in verse number 20, and God, the Mighty One, said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And it was so. It had to be. It couldn't be any other way, because it was God. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, after his kind, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. It had to be so. It couldn't be any other way, because it's God. Chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Friends, let's just go back to the very book of beginnings, the opening words of Scripture. Do we believe it? Or are we theistic evolutionists that believe somehow it's just a fable, and it didn't happen that way at all? But friends, if we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and God said, and it was so, and he created all things out of nothing by the word of his power. As it says in Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. And if that is so, and it is, and if he's God and he is, and if he's the Mighty One and he is, he's certainly able to furnish a table in the wilderness. And he's got the ability to meet your every need. We serve the God of the Apostle Paul, who said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There's a table in this wilderness experience. Come to it. Enter into deep fellowship with your God. Dig into his word. Feed upon Christ. And let's enjoy the blessings that God has for us, even in the wilderness. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice tonight, Lord, in your great provision in our lives. Thank thee, Lord, for providing a Savior. And Lord, we just love those words of the Apostle Paul, God who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Give grace, Lord, to all who are listening in now or maybe at a later time. Speak into our hearts and lives. And help us, Lord, to avail ourselves of the abundant provision that you've made for us. Let us not live like paupers whenever we can dine like kings. Part us with thy blessing. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it all in Jesus' name.